Yeah, I feel like that's what you hear at a funeral is bagpipes playing Amazing Grace.
You've probably heard it in Edinburgh City Centre before. Yeah. it's one of the real tourist tunes.
Yeah.
It just makes you want to paint your face blue and run downhill yelling freedom.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to another episode of Hymn Partial, where we talk all things church music. I'm Monet Funke.
And I'm Cara Devereaux.
And today, Cara, what are we talking about today?
Today, we are going to be talking about one of the most famous hymns in history, Amazing Grace. So here's a question for you, Monet. What does Amazing Grace have to do with DC supervillains, The Trail of Tears, and Harriet Beecher Stowe?
Oh my. goodness gracious, I couldn't even make up an answer to that. I have no idea what.
It's all right. By the end, you will know. But interestingly, Amazing Grace is an extraterrestrial supervillain in the Superman comics. So there you go. I know, right?
I have been watching a lot of Marvel lately, but not DC. I haven't gotten into the DC world yet, so maybe that'll spark some interest.
Yeah, it was courtesy of Wikipedia that I found this out because I'm not a DC person, really. I like my comic books, but I'm more of a Green Arrow girl than a Superman.
Oh, Green Arrow. We'll have to talk about that later because I've had many debates with my husband about Green Arrow.
I have a spreadsheet of how many times each character dies in each episode. Oh my gosh. I'm telling you, I think the record was they died 3 times in one season.
Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. It is a great show. But today we're here to talk about Amazing Grace. So lay it on me.
So, like a lot of people, like a lot of Christians, I don't really remember ever learning this song. It was always just kind of around, as if it's one of the things that just gets downloaded into your brain when you're saved. It's like, oh, I'm saved and now I know Amazing Grace. Yeah. So when we decided that this was the hymn we should start with, I was kind of ambivalent about it. Don't get me wrong, it's a great song, but I think familiarity can breed contempt.
Yeah.
Not that I feel contempt towards the hymn, but I kind of didn't really feel anything except that it was a good place to start. Monet, how do you feel about Amazing Grace? When we decided this was a good song to start with, was there a reason for that? Or,
you know, like you said, everyone kind of just knows this song. I mean, folks in and out of the church, it's kind of like a staple, almost stereotypical Christian song. Weirdly though, fun fact, we did actually sing Amazing Grace today for our church hymns. And you know what? I mean, I'm sure you'll get into the history and stuff, but I feel like it's one of those songs that, like, by the time you get to the end, like, if you're paying attention to what you're singing, you might be a little tear in your eye because it's very personal. It's like those lyrics are so, you know, every Christian, anybody who's been saved can relate, even if it's, you know, in a kind of superficial way, they can relate to those lyrics.
Yeah, I think that's true. I didn't actually expect to learn that much about this song, and consider me humbled. It is difficult, though, like, to talk about this song on its own, because it's so intertwined with John Newton's life and experience, and because it, like you said, if you think about the words, it means a lot to Christians all over the world. So it's a difficult song to be objective about. So the best place to start is probably the writing of the hymn. And there's a lot of mythology around this. So a lot of the time people are like, oh yeah, he nearly died in a sea storm and then he got saved and then he stopped being a slave trader and then he wrote the song. And that's not true. It's partly true, but it's kind of not true. Okay. So he actually wrote the song decades later when he was a pastor. And back in the day, pastors and hymn writers used to work a lot more closely with each other than they do now. And quite a number of pastors were actually hymn writers themselves. And John Newton was one of them. So he was a pastor in a really poor parish. And the women in his parish made lace by hand. And they used to sing little ditties to keep themselves in time. And he figured that why sing silly songs when you could be singing hymns? So what he'd do is he'd write a sermon and then he'd write a hymn that went with the sermon, and then he'd teach it to them afterwards. And Amazing Grace was just one of those hymns. It was one of many, many hymns. So it might surprise you, but Amazing Grace never took off in England. Like, nobody cared. It wouldn't even have reached the top 10. Like, it was published in several hymnals, but nobody really sang it. And it didn't have a tune of its own until after Newton died. So wow. It's written to what's called common measure, which is 8 syllables in the first and third line and 6 in the second. And there are tons of tunes you can sing it to. And people did. They just pick any old tune. It didn't matter.
This is kind of new to me, to be honest, because I didn't really grow up. I didn't grow up singing hymns, period. I wasn't a Christian until I was 20. But since moving to Scotland, I've been exposed to many more hymns. And all my old school friends who have been singing hymns since they were in, you know, in nappies. That's diapers for any American listeners. they know all the meters. They could tell that's common meter, and they could just, like, they know exactly what they need to sing. And I'm like, this is new to me. I don't know anything about this.
So I didn't actually grow up in a hymn singing church either. I definitely didn't grow up reformed, so this was all very new for me. And what happened for me was I saw all these weird little letters in the hymn book in my church, and I went and just asked somebody, like, what's this about? And that's how I found out. So Amazing Grace could be sung to any old tune, and people would just sing it to whatever. It wasn't until the song reached the States, and particularly the South, that it became a popular hymn. And it was 22 years after Newton died that it was actually paired with the tune that we know as Amazing Grace.
Wow.
And it's kind of, I don't know, it's kind of weird to think that the song that's so famous now and that people know so well is not the version that Newton would have known in his lifetime. I find that really strange.
That's so crazy. I think, you know, anything historical, when you kind of reach back and you look at, you know, famous artists, or, you know, in this case, a famous pastor and hymn writer, you're amazed to see, like, wait a minute, they didn't even get to experience the popularity of this thing. It was just way after the fact.
He was actually known for the song Glorious Things of the Year Spoken. He was not really known for Amazing Grace.
That's a great one too.
Yeah. But you know what's also really cool is that, bearing in mind that he was preaching to uneducated villagers and writing hymns for uneducated villagers, if you think about the words, there's about 150 words in the 6 verses. And I went through and counted, and there are 17 that are more than 2 syllables long. Two syllables or more long. And only one that has more than 2 syllables. So the majority of the words are, like, single syllable words, which I'd never noticed before, but it's really interesting if you're geeky like that.
It makes it easier to learn and sing, I imagine, if it's got simple lyrics. Yeah.
It's nice as well, because for something so simple, it resonates with so many people. It really took off when it, like I said, when it reached the States. And the reason for that was because it was popular among preachers during what's called the Second Great Awakening, which was a period of revival. You can read about it. There's books about it and things. And Amazing Grace was just a good song to kind of rouse people after preaching. But fun fact, it wasn't uncommon for preachers to sing songs while they were preaching, but then they'd add verses here and there from other songs, and they just mix it all up. So because they're it's a common measure tune, they could just take other common measure verses that fitted their message and just smush it all together. And one of the verses that we sing today is a verse that does not belong and was not written by John Newton.
You know, I've heard about this. I feel like that's one of those factoids that goes around about this song, like, this is not the original. Which verse is that? Is it the last one?
It is the last one. I was going to ask you if you knew. But yeah, it's the one we've been there 10,000 years one.
I mean, but that's like, I don't want to say that's the crescendo, but it's like, you know, you sang about your salvation, and then you're like, wait a minute, but it doesn't end.
Yeah, it's that hope beyond death, because it originally ended with the earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, and God who keeps me here below will be forever mine.
Mm-hmm.
But that kind of ends at death, so I really like the extra verse.
Yeah.
But the verse actually appears to be from a different gospel song called Jerusalem, My Happy Home.
Hmm.
And apparently this song had about 50 verses, so I guess like nobody minded if one got pinched. Like, I don't think anybody would notice, it's fine. But this is where Harriet Beecher Stowe comes in. If you remember, I mentioned her at the beginning.
Hmm.
The extra verse seems to have been passed down orally through generations of African Americans. And it's not until she has Uncle Tom or someone in Uncle Tom's cabin sing Amazing Grace, and they sing that verse.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of our first written record. So there you go.
Wow, that's incredible.
I know. I really like the original, but I would totally keep the 10,000 years verse because, like you say, it's the crescendo, isn't it? But it is good to know. Yeah. Go on.
No, I'm just like, I feel like so geeked out about this. I think that's one of those things where you could probably research it forever, because a hymn this popular has affected so many bits of our culture in different ways. I mean, Christian culture, definitely. But like we said, you know, it's so popular. You hear it in movies, you hear it. I mean, just if somebody, you know, starts to play the tune on the piano, like you could start to hum it, you know, and to think that it got so popular from, this Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, and then it being recorded in this very famous novel, Uncle Tom's Cabin.
It gets better.
Oh, goodness.
It gets better. yeah. But I was just going to say, one of the things I like about this is that it's a good reminder, if we're kind of caught up in our traditions and we sing the original lyrics and we sing it the right way, it's good to know that actually, you know, it wasn't always like this, and it has evolved over time. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing wrong with that. Mostly. I mean, some people have been trying to change the hymn's words over the years, so they don't like the self-loathing of the first verse. So there's a few attempts to change the words, "He saved a wretch like me."
Mm-hmm.
So the top attempts have been "that saved and strengthened me," "that saved a soul like me," or "that saved and set me free." And those are like, yeah, Monet's making faces that you can't see, but it's okay and it's technically true, but it just takes a bit of the amazing out of the Amazing Grace bit, I think.
It does. I mean, the fact that you're a wretch is why the grace is so amazing. You're not a cuddly, sweet, you know, darling of a thing. And God was like, oh, you know what? I think I'll save you. It's like, no, you're a wretch, you know. So, yeah, I think to take that away is actually, it removes some of the awe in the awesomeness of that song, I think.
Yeah. But anyway, that's the birth of these lovely lyrics. And they weren't written in the aftershock of a dramatic conversion, but in the quiet struggle of a pastor's study many years later.
Mm.
I think I want to talk a little bit about the tune, if that's okay.
Yeah.
Because it's so iconic.
Educate me, girl.
This is less, well, I was going to say it's less interesting, but it's not. There's another myth around Amazing Grace. There are so many sort of weird stories around this song, and one is that the tune was originally a plantation song.
Okay.
And I think it's because the song became so famous in the South that people were like, oh yeah, Amazing Grace is a large part of Black music, so obviously it's a slave song. And it's not. Basically, it's not. Experts agree that it's actually a Scottish song, which makes me really happy.
Oh my goodness, the controversy. Well, isn't there a lot of influence between Scotland and the American South? there's a lot of like cultural overlap there.
Absolutely. And if you've ever heard it on the bagpipes?
I think I have, actually, now that you mention it. Yeah. I feel it like just... that's what you hear at a funeral is bagpipes playing Amazing Grace.
You've probably heard it in Edinburgh City Centre before. Yeah. it's one of the real tourist tunes.
Yeah.
Just makes you want to paint your face blue and run downhill yelling freedom. When you hear it, you can kind of understand why they would think it was Scottish.
Mm-hmm.
The tune itself is called New Britain, probably after the place where it first became known. But there were about 20 different tunes that were associated with Amazing Grace before that one stuck. It was 1829 before anybody said, yes, this is the Amazing Grace tune. And that was 22 years after Newton died. So
wow,
it was pretty late.
Yeah.
So a few quick facts. Mm-hmm. It was first recorded as an a cappella version in 1922 by the Sacred Harp Choir. And it wasn't recorded with instrumental backing until 1930.
Wow.
At which point it wasn't even recorded to the tune we know as Amazing Grace. It was a totally different tune. I know. It was a tune called At the Cross rather than New Britain.
Oh, I want to listen to that now. That, I feel like I might know that, but I'm not going to hum it in case I'm embarrassed.
Well, I listened to tons of versions of this song while I was researching this podcast, and my favorite one was actually House of the Rising Sun.
I'm not familiar.
It's not a good song. The song is about a boy who basically makes very poor decisions in his life and it ruins him, and the song is a warning to other people not to go that way. And the version I listened to kind of did a mashup of Amazing Grace and House of the Rising Sun, and it worked in a weird way.
Mm.
But anyway, okay, famous names that have done renditions. You'll probably know all of these: Aretha Franklin, Johnny Cash, Ray Charles, Willie Nelson, and Elvis. But I'm sure you can think of a ton of others off the top of your head.
I can't. I was going to say, nope, I can't think of one.
I'm pretty sure like Beyonce or someone will have done at least one verse.
Yeah, I mean, it's so popular. And like I said, it's almost, I don't want to say cliche because I genuinely love this hymn. I think it's so lovely, but it is kind of cliche if there's like a scene in a TV show or something and they need to play like a churchy song. They'll play Amazing Grace. In fact, I'm pretty sure they played it in an episode of Psych. Was it?
They might have done. Yeah. I'm going to have to go look that up now because I love Psych.
Yeah. Yeah. I was going to say, for those who don't know, Cara and I really love the show Psych. But yeah, I think I might have seen it on an episode of that. And
you've definitely seen it on The Simpsons if you watch The Simpsons, which I don't.
I don't, but I missed that boat. My husband is into that show, but I don't watch it.
Well, it's interesting about you saying about it being cliche as well, because one of the biographers of Newton has estimated that it's probably performed about 10 million times annually.
Wow.
Yes. And it is featured on over 11,000 music albums to date.
Wow.
And that's considering it was first done about 100 years ago. So in 100 years, you know. It's that featured on 11,000 albums.
That is an insane amount of exposure.
Yeah,
that's why everyone knows it. Those are the numbers right there.
Yeah. Well, circling back to the beginning, it's also going back to the Trail of Tears. It has become the accepted anthem of the Cherokee Nation because that is the song they sang on the Trail of Tears.
Wow.
So it has massive cultural.
Yeah.
I don't know what the word is. But yeah.
Impact.
That's the word. That's the one I'm looking for. It's himpact.
Yes, him. No, not himpact.
Anyway, I do find it a bit weird that this hymn is so well known in secular culture as well as in the church. And it's not even that Obama sang sang the first verse during his speech after the Charleston shooting in 2015. I don't know if you remember that. He kind of broke out into a spontaneous song.
Wow, I do not remember that. I'm surprised, but I'll Google it after this YouTube search.
Well, yeah, but like I said, it's appeared on The Simpsons, and you said it's probably been on Psych, but it's also been incorporated into the Hare Krishna chants, and it, about as far as from the faith as you can get, it has been adapted for Wicca ceremonies.
Oh my goodness gracious.
I know, it's crazy. But there's, just wrapping up, there is a fella called James Basker, who is an English historian at Barnard College, which I think is in New York. And he has a theory about why it has such broad appeal. And he misses the point beautifully in this quote when he says that it appeals without any narrowness. There's no specific condition. There's no specific religious faith. There's no specific cultural context. What? It's just about that thing that human beings share, which is pain and the imaginative yearning for joy and peace, for relief from the miseries of this world, end quote.
That is incredibly incorrect. That is incredibly incorrect. Wow.
I read that quote and I was like, okay, you just missed the point entirely.
Yeah. Should get an award for that. Wow. Well, I mean, thank you so much for that. I feel like empowered somehow just because I know all this history about this song. It definitely has a different color in my mind's eye. Because literally I did just sing it this morning and I was thinking, wow, I can't wait till Kara gives me the skinny on this tune.
Yeah, I mean, I kind of came into this feeling about the tune, about the song, about the whole thing. But the more I read about it and the more I read about Newton's life, like I've been reading his letters and it's just such a beautiful hymn. It was written, you know, by a slave trader who was so foul-mouthed and hard-living that even his crewmates were sickened by him and they weren't exactly saints themselves. Yeah. And yet, you know, God saved him. And he was able to look back on his life and praise God for saving him. And then he was able to look at his life there and then and testify to God's grace in bringing him that far. And then, you know, he's able to look forward with hope and absolute certainty, which is the Christian experience, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So I was trying to think of some verses that this hymn kind of brings to the forefront of my mind, and maybe it's just because I spent a lot of time in First John over the last few years, but it made me think of First John 1:9 and kind of this beautiful promise that we have in Christ, which is if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even a wretch like me can have that comfort in the promises of the Bible. What about you? What verses did you think of when you were doing your research?
So these made me think of Ephesians 2, and I think the first 8 verses are totally relevant, but I'm only going to read a couple. So starting at verse 4,
but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Well, I think that about wraps it up for us here on Hymn Partial. Join us next time. I'm Monet Funke.
I'm Kara Devereaux.
May the Lord bless you and keep you.
Bye. Bye-bye.